Before we come to our message, can I invite you to turn to Psalm 119, and let's hear directly from God and His Word. And if you're not familiar with this psalm, this is a wonderful psalm that should encourage us to love God's Word, to love God's testimonies, His laws, His statutes. And I just want to read one of the, you could read any of the stanzas here, but let's read from verse 25 of Psalm 119. Verse 25 starts with, and just notice how the psalmist interacts and engages with God's word. He's not aloof, he's not distant, he's not just looking at it. He is moved by the scriptures. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness, and I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. And I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Please join me in prayer as we come to the scriptures. Let's pray. O Lord, our prayer is that just as we have sung, that you would speak, O Lord, that you would use your servant to faithfully proclaim and to challenge and to encourage and to comfort and perhaps rebuke. And Lord, we pray for not only the preacher, but also for those who are here listening. May we be attentive to your word. May we be sensitive to the work of your spirit. And may our time, O Lord, be not only just a blessing to us, but also bring glory and honour to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the first session this morning, we'll be looking at healthy life of a church, but we'll be taking an orthopaedic session. For those who are unfamiliar with orthopaedics, that is the specialty of medicine that works on bones. And today we are looking at a strong spine, a strong core, a strong system of doctrine that links the head, which is our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, to the members, us in his body. And this morning we'll be looking at four things, as you'll see in the outline in your notes. Firstly, we'll be looking at what is preaching and teaching, and in that we'll be looking at what is the place of God's word in the life of the church. Secondly, we'll look at why is this so important? Why is this a necessary mark, not just of a living church, but of a healthy church? Thirdly, we'll cover and we'll ask questions, how can a church practically encourage greater appreciation of the scriptures? And then finally, how is all of this linked to our role as witnesses, ambassadors in our evangelism to the world? So firstly, what is preaching and teaching? What does it look like? Now, I don't know if you've come across this saying, and I don't really know where it's come from. Some people say it comes from St. Francis of Assisi, but I think that's spurious. There is this saying that goes, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Have you heard that? Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. It's this idea that we can somehow declare the gospel, and if necessary, we'll use words. Well, the first thing we'll look at is we'll see four things from Acts 2. Turn with me to Acts 2. And we touched on this yesterday, but in verse 14, context is Pentecost, Peter addresses the crowd. And we're going to learn four things about preaching. So there's four sub-points for this first section. Four things about preaching. And Peter says, Peter standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and note this, and give ear to my words. Give ear to my words. That idea, preach the gospel, use words necessary, may I suggest, is like saying, feed people, use food if necessary. And in a group like this, I trust this isn't anything controversial, but the reality is preaching, teaching, any study of God's word must use words. This isn't just a one-off, cast your eyes onto verse 22. What's Peter go on to say? Men of Israel, just in case they weren't paying attention the first time, so pastors who repeat themselves, we have an exhortation here to repeat yourselves. He says, men of Israel, what's he say? Hear these words. Words with meaning, words with substance. Preaching is an act of declaring words, God's words, and the people hearing. Subpoint one. Subpoint two, note the basis and the foundation of Peter's message. Peter hasn't looked at the latest newspaper. He hasn't looked at the front page of the Daily Jewish Times or whatever they had. He doesn't pick up some social research. If you look at this passage and cast your eyes down, he quotes two big chunks of scripture from the prophet Joel and also from Psalm 16. We don't have time to look at these passages, but suffice it to say, scripture is necessary for the basis of all preaching and teaching. Now, sure, we might get illustrations, some helpful insights from the world, and there's a place for that. However, all preaching and teaching must be anchored in God's word. What's the third thing we notice from this sermon, this message from Peter? How does Peter use the scriptures? Does he craft a self-help message? Now, all of us, we come to church, we want to be more faithful, we want to be better people. Of course, I mean, that's true of all people, of all religious persuasions, even secular people. But how does he use the scriptures? Does he point to himself and say, look at me, look how great I am? In verse 22, verse 31, verse 36, he uses the scriptures to point people, to direct their eyes to Jesus Christ. So not only is he using words, not only is he using scripture, he is directing people to say, this, God's word, directs us to look upon the God-man, Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter whether you're preaching from the New Testament, the Old Testament, and I know it's very trendy these days for people to say, oh, the Old Testament, that's just for the people of that time, for the people that prophet was dealing with. But they must really struggle with those passages when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus and he has a couple of disciples with him, and what he's talking to them about. He's not talking about what Paul's letters were or what Peter's letters were. They say he took them through all the Old Testament and said, look, this points to me. This is speaking of me. So wherever you are in the scriptures, ultimately, yes, there are other applications there, but it must point us to Christ. But preaching does not end there. Some of you might say, well, that's Kirk's job. That's my pastor's job. He, I hope I don't have to qualify that with he or she, but he has to say these three things. We can tick boxes there. Then what does Peter do with all of this? Cast your eyes onto verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Whom you crucified. Peter is doing something here which is a little bit novel in our day and age.
And that is, he's using the passage, he's explaining the scriptures, and then saying, you need to respond. It's not enough for me to lay it out on the table, but you must eat. You see, what's the difference between a lecture and preaching? Anyone know? Well, the difference is, depending on how tall you are, about 30 centimetres. It's from about here to here, from head to heart. When we preach, we're preaching to someone and saying, listen to my words, hear it with your ears, and it has to move from the head to the heart. And we see this in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, when they heard these words, they were cut. They were wounded. They were bruised. Their heart felt heavy. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, they didn't have worldly repentance and felt bad about it and go off and have a sook. They went and said, Peter, well, what must I do? What must we do to be saved? And Peter said to them, repent. Turn from your sins. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are words there, words with meaning. Foundation, the basis of it all, is not Peter's wisdom, not his insights from the world, but God's word, the scriptures. Peter then uses these scriptures to point people to Christ. There is a heart response. And whilst the main emphasis of this first point is preaching involves all of these things, and you say, okay, that's great. That's what happens every Lord's Day when we come to worship God. May I suggest, this is the pattern for us when we interact with God's word daily. Every day. Every day when you turn open the scriptures, you must pore over the words of scripture. You must say, what does this teach me about Christ? My response to him, should I love him more? Should I trust him more? There must be a heart response daily. Yes, reading the scriptures is a daily discipline, but part of the reason why I read Psalm 119, and again you can turn to any of the portions of Psalm 19 there, is it's not a dead exercise. Our heart must be moved. Sometimes there'll be rapturous joy, we're elated. Sometimes we feel the guilt of our failures. And yet we find solace and comfort in our Saviour. Whatever it is, we mustn't come to God's word as an abstract, academic, routine. We must engage with scriptures. So secondly, why then is preaching, teaching, receiving God's word the mark of a healthy church? Well, we've already seen in some of the verses we've looked at that preaching establishes the church. I think I shared with you last night that I come from a Roman Catholic background. That's my history. It's my pedigree. And the Roman Catholics believe the Church of God gives authenticity to the Word of God. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but they say the Church of God gives legitimacy and authenticity to the Word of God. But the more biblical way to think about it is the Word of God makes the people of God. The Word of God makes the people of God. We are only here because of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit applying it to our hearts and our mouths. We don't precede the Word of God. We may be stewards, we may be custodians. But the Word of God has dealings with us first before we become a people. So it establishes the church. But more than this, it sustains the church. Who here can survive on one meal a day? Now, to be fair, after Michael's serving of breakfast, that's a redundant question.
But let me expand that. How many people here can survive on just one meal a week? I'd certainly struggle. And there is a good reason why Scripture is often described as or compared to food. Have you ever thought about that? We know food gives us life, but there's something about our need of food daily, regularly. And our biological processes, if we do not get that food, starts to grumble, starts to ache. We get a little bit irritable. Some of us get a bit hangry. We're meant to feed on Scriptures, not just on the Lord's Day, not just on Sunday, but every day. And we see, and we get a sense of this in verse 42 of chapter 2. Again, we'll keep coming back to these verses. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. When it talks about the apostles' teaching, again, this was not just their insights, it's not their wisdom. It's talking about a body of doctrine that God has entrusted to them, the Old Testament, new things that the apostles were teaching them because they were God's appointed means to instruct the church. And in verse 46, this wasn't every Shabbat, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And yes, they must have been talking about physical food, had fellowship, and we'll look at that a bit more tomorrow, but this is God's word daily. It establishes the church. It sustains the church. And not only that, God's word grows the church. Do you remember the Ethiopian in the chariot, in the eunuch? He's reading, what's he reading? He's reading Isaiah. And Philip has to come alongside because he has to explain what it means. How was Cornelius converted? The Philippian jailer. The churches through Asia Minor. How were they all added to the church? It wasn't a gimmick. No show, no program. No, they were simply exposed to God's word. God's word saying they are sinners, they need Christ. Now there's this interesting phrase, and I'd like you to turn to Acts 12 to 24 with me. It happens a couple of times in the book of Acts. Acts 12, verse 24. Now I don't know if you've ever noticed this. How does it describe God's word? But the word of God increased. It multiplied. And just so you see that it's not a one-off, turn to Acts 19, verse 20. Again, this is in the context of ministry, missionary endeavor, church planting. In Acts 19, verse 20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Scripture describes itself as growing, expanding, amplifying, progressing, moving forward as with the church. I know this is a silly and stupid illustration, but bear with me here. Can you imagine a body, a human being with arms and hands growing? Legs, toes growing, but the spine remains. So I don't know which Mr. Men character that is, but it's a silly picture, isn't it? A healthy body grows proportionately. And so it is with the church. If you are to grow as members, then the word of God must grow amongst your congregation, amongst your people. Your love for God's word must increase. It's foolish to think that a church can grow without a greater love and deeper appreciation of God's word. You can put on whatever programs you want. You can be as charitable and as loving as you want, interact with the community. But unless God's word is growing, the church will not. Or if it does grow, as we looked at yesterday, it's an unhealthy type of growth. If Christ is our head, and he is, God's word, which, may I suggest, acts as that spine, connects us. It dictates our growth, provides structure, shape and form, gives us direction, gives the church its priorities, gives us the warning signs, things to avoid. A spine communicates and coordinates, directs the life of a healthy church. So that's why preaching, teaching, God's word must be central, must be a mark of a healthy church. Let's move on then to, if these things are so, how can your church, how can every church cultivate faithfulness in this area? Now, every true church is made up of individuals, members, individuals. Have you ever been to a gymnasium, and they've got the weight equipment out there? I know about it theoretically, not from practical experience, but I see bits of things that look heavy. But can you imagine, I know one exercise is you take a weight, I think it's a dumbbell, barbell, whatever it is, and I should have done more research. Can you imagine someone saying, I shall exercise my right bicep. That's all I'm going to exercise. Forget the legs, forget the back, forget the shoulders, forget the legs. I'm just going to be a beast. I'm going to be the world champion at right bicep curls. What would that individual look like? I know there are cartoons out there like Popeye, too old for you kids, but ask your parents. But at least he had two sets. It looks silly. And same with the church. If certain members of the church are exercising, growing in grace, growing in God's love, but others are not, the church must grow together in these things. You look asymmetric. You say, what's... Every member must do its part. And of course, some can lift more weights, others are starting off. But wherever we are in the Christian faith, we must be progressing, we must be advancing, we must be loving God's word, delighting in it, wanting more. And I have to pause here and say, if we're to cultivate a love for God's word, the first thing we looked at, the importance of it, is the church is established by God's word. And I have to pause and say, are there people here who have yet responded to the gospel? Maybe you've read the scriptures. Maybe you've seen the warnings. Maybe you've heard the gospel promises, but you have not yet responded. You say, I will come to that at some point. Friends, today is as good a day as any, and may I hasten to say, today the Lord has given you. We have no idea what tomorrow brings. It's good for you to be at church camp. It's good for you to be amongst God's people. But God does not serve up, as it were, his word on a silver platter for you to look at, to take a couple of Instagram photos, post it, and say, look how great this meal is. He wants you to eat, digest, benefit. He wants you to live. And so what Peter said to the people in his days, there is a time coming. There is judgment coming. God's word promises this, and God's word never fails. And so God warns, if you are not in him and you stand before a holy God with your own good works, you will fail. I will fail. There is not one person in this room that would not fail before God in his or her righteousness. So the first thing you have to do is believe and prove God's promises. Flee. Repent of your sins. Turn from your sins. Cast yourself upon Christ. Prove him to be true. Prove him to be the forgiving Savior, the one who loves you, who would give up his life for you. Prove God's word to be true. So friend, young, you may be old. Whoever you are, if you had not come to the foot of the cross and come to Christ for new life, you need to pause and think about that first and foremost. However, if you are a believer, if you're a Christian, you're born again, you have another question. I have another question to ask myself. And that is, how precious is God's word to you? How many of you here need to be reminded to check your emails? To check your latest posts, your friend's latest posts on social media? What's happening in the world? Just the latest sports results. I hear weather is a thing to follow in some families. Many of us, we just automatically aggregate. We automatically go there. For some of us, it's the first thing we do in the morning. We reach over, grab our phone, check these things. I had to take to putting my phone in another room because, you know, that's creatures of habit. And sometimes when it comes to God's word and reading it, we want to do it, but it sometimes feels like a burden. And yet Scripture says those who engage with God's word should be those filled with delight. Is your meditation, your consideration of Scripture such that you delight in it, you rejoice in it, that you can't go throughout the day without looking at Scripture? And I dare say, speaking to many Christians, it's an area that many of us struggle with. We have seasons when we are walking strongly with the Lord, and there are seasons where we are struggling, trying to get by. And I've heard people say, I do want to spend time in God's Word, but it's so hard and it's difficult. And you know, any spiritual exercise is going to be hard work. You must realize that we're engaged in spiritual warfare. And yet, may I encourage you, if you are struggling with God's Word, read Psalm 119. Don't try to do it all in one go. Just read a portion each day. Meditate on it. Those testimonies, those statutes, those laws, those commands, sometimes they wound, but more often than not, they bring great delight. And pray through that and say, Lord, this is how I want to be, but I confess I fall far short. Pray that God would give you the heart of the psalmist. You know, people say if you keep going back to the Old Testament, the law, you'll be dry and legalistic. That's rubbish. Because some of the greatest exhortations to Scripture are in the Old Testament. No, read Psalm 119. Pray through it. Wrestle with it. And see how God's word restrains from sin. It guides. It gives direction. Think of the world we live in with so much anxiety and ambiguity. And when we know God's word, it gives us a straight path. It gives us comfort for our soul. So another way we can encourage this and appreciation of God's word in our church lives is thinking about this question. How do you prepare How do you prepare to come to listen to God's word week by week? Every Lord's Day. Do you read the passage beforehand? That's an encouragement to Kurt to tell everyone what he'll be preaching on next Lord's Day. It's far easier if you're just going through a book of the Bible because you know what the next thing is. But if you go off topical things, well, you know, who knows what's going to come up. I try to put forward the entire series in front so people know what it's going to be. And I encourage them. And people say to me, I've read the scriptures. I trust you deal with this passage or this section. And, you know, you've only got 40, 45 minutes. You can't deal with everything. But you know people are prepared. They're going to ask questions of the passage. Do you pray for Kirk? Do you pray for those who are preaching? And not only for Kirk, do you pray for one another? Or do we just turn up? Do you know, I came across this, and it was from Kevin DeYoung, so it has to be good. Best way to improve a pastor's preaching, to improve the hearer's listening. That's the best way to improve a pastor's preaching. Because, you know, it's very easy to fix the problem and attribute and say, it's the guy up front, it's his responsibility. And it is, and we feel that weight week by week. But preaching, yes, it starts here. But it must find good soil for us, for the word of God to be deeply planted within us to eventually bear fruit. In Mark 4, parable of the sower, notice when Jesus is teaching, you know, it's the parable of the four seeds? No. It's the parable of the four soils. And the reason is, he doesn't have a problem with the preaching. Doesn't have a problem with the preaching. What's his problem? What's his challenge? It's to the four soils or the four types of hearers. And so my point here is, don't come to church thinking that I hope Kirk's got a great sermon for us. I hope whoever's preaching has a cracker for us. Well, that's a good hope. But make it a certain hope by praying for Kirk, praying for yourself, praying for each other, that the word of God would not land on concrete, unbroken ground. Take a pick, take a mallet, I don't know, I'm not an agrarian here, but take whatever you need to break up that ground, so the word of God would find a resting place. And there you are, in the pews, in the seats. I know sometimes it's hard, your mind is distracted, thinking about what's on for lunch, things you need to get done for the week, problems with the kids. So many distractions. Do we actively listen? You're there in body, but in mind and in spirit, you're elsewhere. Do we actively listen? Can you recall the message? Can you recall what was preached on? What were some of the main points? I encourage my people, just go away with one. Just one key point, one application. If you're really talented, go with two or three, but just go, at least go with one. Because can you imagine that? Let's assume you have one service every Sunday, 52 weeks in a year. Imagine if you worked on and you responded to 52 challenges in the year. You actively responded to it. How would we grow? How would we mature? Back to the parable of the sower. You recall that good seed is sown, but sometimes birds of the air come. Quickly snatch it away. So you must guard it. You must treasure it. Hold it. Practically, what do you do? Do you write it down? We have a messenger group for our church. It tells you we've got a young church. That is, you could have WhatsApp. I'm sure there are other platforms. But after the sermon, sometimes people post what they were challenged by or encouraged by. And it's a great way for people to say, oh, that's what they learned. What did I learn? Could you do that? Is the most awkward part of a service after it when someone says, so what challenged you? What resonated with your heart? Or are we quite comfortable to start talking about other things? Oh, how's school? Been praying for your work situation? All of those things are legitimate. All of those things are legitimate. But dare I say it, if we are not comfortable as God's people to talk about God's word straight after a sermon, and you know, a better question to say, because it gives the other person time to respond, is say, you start with yourself, look, this really challenged me, this encouraged me, even say, I'm not quite sure about this. But start off with yourself and say, this is what I learned. And then you create a culture in your church when someone starts talking about that, they know they're going to ask you, what about you? By all means, talk about those other things, but please don't let God's word be preached faithfully, week in, week out, and then conversation quickly taken up by other things. And how else can you encourage a desire, a love, an appreciation of God's word? Do you share with your pastors, with your elders, those who preach with you, the good things that you have learned, the good things you have benefited from? Do you give him feedback? You know, constructive feedback. It's always great when someone says, thank you for the message. I really appreciated that. You know, every pastor in this room likes that, to hear that. But the thing we like to hear most is knowing why you've appreciated it. Exactly what was it about the message that you've been challenged by or encouraged by? And you know what's even better than that? Yes, straight after the sermon, but maybe a few days later or even a few weeks later, someone say, it's like that message that you preached, oh, I don't know, 2 months ago, last year. It was just like that. It encourages us because it shows us that our labour is not in vain. Of course it's never in vain. But it gives you tangible reasons to keep preaching. Many of us are familiar with the church in Berea in Acts 17:11. They drilled Paul. Imagine Paul on the back foot. No, he's never on the back foot. He was always on the front foot, Paul. Pastors ought not be embarrassed, not hiding behind pulpits. It's good for a church to say, what about this? What about that? Oh, and as I was reminded, they still received the word eagerly. They weren't being hypercritical. They were wrestling with Scripture because they wanted to know how to best apply it. Make Kirk work harder. And please don't let that be your only takeaway point. Make him work harder. That's Kirk's application. For yourselves, there are other things. You work harder at Scripture. I don't know how long. Kirk's very talented, so he probably only spends 8, 12 hours a week preparing his sermons. But could you spare some time during the week? Dare I say, you owe your pastors that you pray for them. If it's a bad sermon, in part, a good question to ask is, how have I supported him this week? By the way, he didn't ask me to say any of this. It's what I would say to my congregation. I'm sure it'll be uploaded on YouTube or whatever, and I'll say, turn to the 20th minute mark and you can look at this for yourselves. But this is a group exercise. Preaching, effective, faithful preaching that builds the church, is not just the work of those in the pulpit. It's a group exercise. Let's then look finally at God's word and evangelism. So we've looked at what is preaching. We've looked at why it's important. We've just looked at things that we could do. And I'm sure there are many more things we could do to cultivate an appreciation of love for God's word. But now, do we use God's word in evangelism? Do we use God's word in evangelism? Who here would go into a fight, a street fight, maybe a battle or a war without a weapon? looking at most people here, most of us would run for the hills anyway, but I live in a rough part of Sydney, so it's not that bad. But you get the picture. Whatever the conflict, would you go in there and say, I don't need this? Or would you say, rather than a great big sword, I'll take this second-hand blunt pocket knife into battle with me? It's a little bit rusty, but it'll do. What's that say about the man or the woman who does that? It says they have great confidence in themselves, but not in their need of the Word of God, because the Word of God in Ephesians 6 is described as the sword of the Spirit. And you see, evangelism is just one of the frontiers of spiritual warfare, but many of us go into witnessing and evangelism, and we're often told by the world, we don't believe the Bible, we don't need Scripture, why be dragged down by that? So I'm into apologetics, but I'm into apologetics with God's Word, but many people say, look, you don't really need Scripture, and what they're saying is, with your wisdom, with your insights, even with your charisma and personality, you, my friend, you can convince this person that they need Jesus. You don't need that sword. Well, tell me, how do you respond to someone that says they don't believe in God? What are you going to say? And increasingly in our society and in our culture, that's what people are saying. I said, I don't. This God business. You have to prove to me, my friend, that there is a God that I'm accountable to. What do you say? Most of us at that point say, well, let's catch up for coffee another time. But some of you might say, well, okay, you're now on the back foot, and then you might start talking about creation. You know, that's a good place to start. You might run through apologetics. You might talk about the inward desires and the need, reasons for God. But most people often talk about creation pointing to God. And scriptures do affirm that. You know, it talks about that as being natural revelation, general revelation. May I suggest, if the heavens declare the glory of God, compared to God's word, that is a whisper. A whisper compared to scripture, rightly used, rightly handed, being like a megaphone. And so when I have interactions, and I have lots of interactions with those, I don't believe in God. I don't. I just take them straight to Romans 1. I say, no, you believe in God. He goes, what? No way. I don't believe in God. I say, no, you believe in God. My Bible tells me you know God. And my Bible tells me you know that he will hold you to account for your life. I don't believe that. I said, no. You can tell me that all you like, but you are that man holding down, suppressing the truth. And you hide behind all your sins. I say, you have to demonstrate to me that there is no God. Because my Bible tells me that he's given you a conscience. And you know that you desperately need God, but you love your sin so much you can't countenance it. We've had far better conversations with people when we turn to Scripture. You don't have to prove that there's a God. Every single person knows that there's a God. People know that they're accountable because God's word tells us that. Use the categories. Use the presuppositions that God's words give us. Become familiar with it. Be that stone in their shoe that every step they take, it's a little bit uncomfortable. God's word, rightly used, penetrates and pierces the heart. I don't want you to hear that our arguments and our reasoning are unimportant. But they can never replace God's word. Do not go into battle. Do not go into battle leaving the word of God behind. Because then it's just your wisdom versus their wisdom. We must be familiar with it. We often have sessions in our church where we ask each other the types of questions people would ask and then say, how would you respond to that? How would you use God's word? Practice with one another, sharpen one another. Evangelism, outreach, witnessing without scripture is utter folly. Utter folly. It only exalts our supposed wisdom and ability and denies the right place of God's word. I want to conclude by just turning back to Acts 2, verse 37. When we're reaching out, when we're witnessing, when we're engaging, we're dialoguing, whatever you want to call it, what do we want to see? Rightly applied, scripture can and does have this impact. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Please join me in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are a God that is not silent, but that you speak to us. You speak to us clearly, comprehensively, consistently. Lord, make us lovers, lovers of your word, lovers of the scriptures. Help us be those who wrestle with it day in, day out. May we be those who share good things with those around us. May we prepare well as we come to hear your word preached week by week. May we be those that are not distracted. May we be those who, after a service, share with one another the good things that you have challenged us with. Oh Lord, I thank you for those who preach faithfully in Everton Park, for those who prepare week by week. Be with them. But be with each one of us, Lord. Because, Lord, no one here could survive one meal a day, let alone one meal a week. May our love for your word not be a burden, but may it cause us great delight. And Father, for those amongst us who may not know you, who are seeking, who are curious, perhaps even confused, work in their lives and draw them savingly into your kingdom. And we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.